John wants us to know that God is light unlike any we know. There's not even a hint of a shadow in God's character. He is nothing but light. He is utterly separate from sin and evil.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. And today Tom concludes his two-part series titled, Be Holy as I Am Holy. Friend, how do you approach a holy God? Well, according to Scripture, we as Christians must treat God with the highest reverence and worship. But God's holiness not only requires that we view and treat Him in a certain way, but also that we ourselves live holy lives unto Him and His glory. But practically, what exactly does that look like? Today, Pastor Tom Pennington helps us as believers search the Scripture to understand how to better reflect God's holy character in every aspect of our lives. Let's join our teacher right now here on The Word Unleashed.
When we say God is holy, we not only mean that He is separate or transcendent in His majesty, we also mean He is separate or transcendent in His moral purity. Just as He is distinct from His creation, He is also distinct from sin and sinners. This is really the focus of 1 Peter 1, and it's my focus primarily in this session. God is perfect in His moral purity. A.W. Tozer again writes, holy is the way God is. To be holy, He does not conform to a standard. He is that standard. He is absolutely holy with an infinite, incomprehensible fullness of purity that is incapable of being any other than it is. When we say God is separate or transcendent in His moral purity, we're really, again, making two declarations about God. So let's take the reality of His moral purity and break it down into two basic declarations that we're making about God. Positively, we're saying, to borrow the words of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, we are saying positively that He is infinitely, eternally, and unchangeably morally perfect. He is morally perfect. Matthew 5:48, Jesus says, your heavenly Father is perfect. Just let that settle into your minds for a moment. Your heavenly Father is perfect. But negatively, when we talk about His transcendent majestic purity, negatively we're saying that He is infinitely, eternally, and unchangeably separate from sin. James 1:13, let no one say when he's tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. There's one New Testament passage that equally stresses both of these declarations about God, the positive one, that He is morally perfect, and the negative one, that He is without sin. And I want us to turn there and see it. Turn back with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. John writes, this is the message. 1 John 1:5, this is the message. John uses that expression several times in his letter. The way it's constructed in Greek emphasizes both the continuing existence and the importance of this message. This is a crucial, foundational truth that the apostles received from Christ, our Lord, about our God. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you. That, here's the content of the message the apostles had heard from Jesus. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. It's one unified message, but it consists of two parts that make exactly the same two declarations about God we just mentioned a moment ago. Let's look at it. First of all, positively. Positively, our Lord teaches us here that God is morally perfect. Verse 5 says, this is the message, God is light. This is one of three assertions that John makes about the nature of God. In John 4:24, he says God is spirit. 1 John 4:8-16, God is love. And here in 1 John 1:5, God is light. It explains what God is inherently. This is his nature. John remembered Jesus, our Lord, making this statement, along with similar ones, such as in John 17:11, where Jesus refers to God as Holy Father. Our Lord didn't teach his disciples that our God has light or gives light, but that God is light. God's nature is light. There is no other figure in the material world that could present the idea of perfection so clearly and fully as light. But what does it mean that God in his nature is light? Well, in John's gospel and here in his first letter, he uses light and darkness in two primary ways. Sometimes he uses it intellectually. Light is truth and darkness is falsehood and error. John 8:12, for example, he uses that play. Other times he uses these two words, light and darkness, morally. And light is moral purity or holiness, and darkness is evil and sin. And here in this passage, that's clearly what he's emphasizing, because sin is the darkness in this passage. So therefore, the emphasis here is on God's moral perfection. God's moral perfection, think about this for a moment. God's moral perfection is like blazing, blinding white light without even the slightest shadow. Every thought God has ever had, every word he has ever spoken, every single action God has ever taken perfectly corresponds to his own holy character. God is holy. He is morally perfect, the sum of all moral excellence. Stephen Charnock writes, "Power is God's hand or arm, omniscience his eye, eternity his duration, but holiness is his beauty." Holiness is his beauty. So positively then, John teaches here that God is morally perfect. But negatively, he teaches us that God is completely without sin. Look again at verse 5 of 1 John 1. God is light. There's the positive side. Here's the negative. And in him, there is no darkness at all. Now, this is not redundant. It's making a further point about God's nature. Literally, the Greek text reads, and this is wooden, but I think you'll get something of the flow. Literally, it reads this way, "And darkness in him not is not at all." Darkness here is sin. And the last Greek word in that sentence literally means not one. There's not one bit of darkness in God, not a single trace of darkness, not one sin ever. You see, in our universe, there are degrees of light and darkness. Think about it. You go outside here in the Texas summer when it's 105 and there's not a cloud in the sky and it's noon and the sun is at its highest and brightest point. And even though you can't even look at the sun for a moment without it temporarily blinding you, you look around you on this planet and there are shadows. Even on the surface of the sun, the brightest thing that you and I experience in our world, there are sunspots that are darker. But John wants us to know that God isn't like that. He is light unlike any we know. There's not even a hint of a shadow in God's character. He is nothing but light. He is utterly separate from sin and evil. That's why God hates sin and must punish all that is sinful. Psalm 5, verses 4 through 6. "You are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit." Psalm 11, verses 5 through 7. "The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked, he will rain snares. Fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face." Habakkuk 1:13, your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. God hates sin and must punish all that is sinful. And because of that, he can have no fellowship with a sinner. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, who may ascend into the hill of Yahweh, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Isaiah 59:2, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Now, let's be honest. This is a shock to many contemporary American evangelicals. In fact, A.W. Pink writes this, the God which the vast majority of professing Christians love is looked upon very much like an indulgent old man who himself has no relish for folly, but leniently winks at the indiscretions of youth. But the word says, you hate all who do iniquity. If you doubt that, just think for a moment about the greatest illustration of the holiness of God in human history. It's the cross, where a holy God punished his own son when he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Tragically, the unbelievers around us do not believe in God's holiness. They blindly hope, and maybe you're here and you have some thought that God's love is somehow going to override everything else. Listen, God's response to that is found in Psalm 50, verse 21. You thought that I was just like you, and he's not. So why is God morally compelled to hate evil? Why? There are a couple of clues to that. One of them is interesting. We can see it even in the English word for holy. The English word holy comes from the Anglo-Saxon word hallig, from hal, which means whole or well. That word, and the reason it made its way into English that way, is it's making the point that to be holy is to be spiritually healthy, and evil is a moral illness that leads to death. Again, one author writes, since God's first concern for his universe is its moral health, that is, its holiness, whatever is contrary to this is necessarily under his eternal displeasure. To preserve his creation, God must destroy whatever would destroy it. The holiness of God, the wrath of God, and the health of the creation are inseparably united. God's wrath is his utter intolerance of whatever degrades and destroys. He hates iniquity as a mother hates the polio that takes the life of her child. But we can go even further. The ultimate reason that some things are morally right and others are morally wrong is our God's character. And the fact that there are moral absolutes is because of our God's unchanging character. And God rightly delights in all that reflects his holy character, and he rightly hates all that is contrary to his holy character. So when we say that God is separate or transcendent in his purity, let it sink into your mind what that means. It means that God is positively, morally perfect. He is light. It also means negatively that he is completely without sin and therefore has no toleration for sin whatsoever. He hates it. It is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Let me give you, as we close this session together, three implications of our study, three implications that grow out of what we have learned. Number one, God's holiness demands that he must first redeem a sinner to have a relationship with him. God's holiness demands that he must first redeem a sinner to have a relationship with him. Turn over a few pages, if you're still in 1 John, to 1 John 4, verse 9. These verses are not quite as famous as John 3:16, but they make the same point and in many ways more precisely. 1 John 4, verse 9, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God had sent his only begotten Son into the world," here it is, "so that we might live through him. We who were spiritually dead might come to life. We might have a relationship with our Creator." And then he adds, "And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son to be the propitiation, to be the satisfaction of his just wrath against our sins." When did that happen? It happened on the cross. Paul writes in the very center of Romans as he lays out the gospel that at the cross, God publicly displayed Jesus as the propitiation for our sins. That's why the cross, God's holiness, demanded that our sins be punished. Hebrews 9:22, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." 1 Peter 2:24, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross." This is why on the cross, during those 3 hours of darkness, Jesus cried out using the words of Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me?" After that loud cry, it's very likely that our Lord continued to quote the words of that messianic psalm in his own heart. Because the answer to his cry comes just two verses later. The cry, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The answer comes in Psalm 22:3, "You are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel." Because of Christ's death, you and I can now take refuge from God's holy hatred of sin in God's grace poured out through the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if you're here and you have never repented of your sins and believed in Jesus Christ, don't believe the lie that God grades on a curve, that you're going to make it to the judgment and somehow you're going to sneak in because you're good enough. God is perfectly holy. He hates sin and he hates your rebellion against him. And the only way that he as a holy God can allow you into his holy presence is if he first redeems you and makes you his own through his Son. He sent his Son, as we just read a moment ago, into the world to bear the sins of his people on the cross, so that God could be just and still forgive our sins, so that his holiness would be unsullied. You must repent of your sin. You must turn from those things that are contrary to the holy nature of the God who created you and gives you life, and you must believe that gospel. It's the only way that unholy sinners like us can ever be reconciled to a holy God. It's through his Son and his Son's life, death, and resurrection. There's a second implication. And that is, God's holiness demands holiness of all who want to have fellowship with him. Go back to 1 John 1. This is the very point he makes here in context. Verse 5, God is light. There's no darkness in him. Verse 6, if we are claiming that we have fellowship with God, that we know God, and we're living in fellowship with God, and yet we are habitually walking in the darkness, in sin, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we are walking in the light as the pattern of our lives, as he himself is in the light, then we truly have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. You see, you can't know the God whose character is holy and completely without sin and continue to love and live in your sin. Be holy, for I am holy. As his children, he calls us to imitate him. Matthew 5:48, our Lord says, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Ephesians 5:1, "Be imitators of God as beloved children." He demands that as his children whom he's redeemed, that we reflect his values, his priorities, his thoughts, his attitudes, and we act, as he would want us to act. You say, what does that look like? Well, you're going to learn more about that through the weekend. But let me just say it this way. If you want to see what holiness looks like in real life, then there are several ways you can get there. Study God's moral law. Study the two great commandments, to love God with all your heart and to love others. Meditate on the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, which is the fruit the Spirit produces. Why? Because it's a reflection of the character of our God. And above all, study the life of our Lord, the perfect reflection of God's holiness. A third implication is that God's ultimate goal in making you holy is the exaltation of His Son. God's ultimate goal in making you holy is the exaltation of His Son. You see, Jesus, our Lord, manifested God's holiness perfectly. In John 6:69, Peter said to Christ, "We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." We see God's holiness most clearly in Jesus Christ. To be holy, then, is to be like Jesus Christ. And folks, here's the punchline. That has always been the Father's plan. Turn to Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. "For those whom He," the Father, "foreknew," that is those He predetermined to have a relationship with, "He also predestined," He predetermined the destiny of those He determined to have a relationship with, those on whom He set His love. And what is that destiny? What is your destiny, Christian? To become conformed to the image of His Son. God wants us to be holy because He wants us to be like His Son. That's why He chose us in eternity past. But why does He want us to be like Jesus? Look back at Romans 8:29. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son so that, here's the reason, so that Christ would be the firstborn, the preeminent one among many brethren. You see, the goal of the eternal plan of redemption was to create a redeemed humanity that would be just like Jesus. Redeemed sinners who will forever love Him and worship Him and over whom He will reign graciously as our shepherd king forever. Christian, God chose us so that we would be holy, so that we would be just like Jesus in our moral characters. And through our likeness to Jesus, and through our love and worship of Jesus, two things would happen. First of all, Jesus will be forever exalted and glorified as we reflect His perfect image. And secondly, we have the great privilege of enjoying eternal fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Those are the ultimate goals of our holiness. Holiness is about the exaltation of Jesus Christ our Lord by reflecting His moral character in ours. And it's about the eternal fellowship that in God's amazing grace we get to have with Him. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are in awe of Your great eternal plan. Thank You that we are swept up in that eternal plan as You seek to express Your love to Your Son by giving Him a redeemed humanity that will forever praise Him and glorify Him by reflecting His own moral character. Father, we are overwhelmed by Your sovereign grace. We're overwhelmed by the plan that You could use us, sinful rebels who once hated You, who once were consumed with ourselves, but whom You have gloriously saved, whom You have adopted as Your own sons and daughters to the end, that we would be holy, that we would be just like You, that we would be just like Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we unimaginably would get to enjoy fellowship with You now and perfectly for eternity. Lord, help us as Your people to be holy, for You are holy. We pray in the name of our Savior and Lord. Amen.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed, concluding his two-part series titled, Be Holy as I Am Holy. Today, Pastor Tom showed us how God's holiness requires not only our reverent worship, but also practical holy living that reflects His character in every aspect of our lives. Tom will begin another series on our next program, and we hope you'll join us then. Are you looking for trustworthy, life-changing biblical teaching absolutely free? Then subscribe to The Word Unleashed at thewordunleashed.org. You'll find powerful, uncompromising Bible content for the edification of Christ's people and for the glory of our great God. And here's the best part. It won't cost you a thing. Subscribing is quick and easy. Just visit thewordunleashed.org and click the subscribe button today. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.